Good morning. December 6th today, so we are definitely getting into the Christmas season. 19 days until Santa comes and all the good fat family gatherings and the presents and all that. And hopefully somewhere along the way between getting all the decorations up and the food prepared, we do remember that it is the season of Christ's birth. And hopefully that, as Christians, always stands at the front of our minds. During this season, oftentimes we start to think about people in our lives. When we start to have memories of Christmases past, memories of people who are still alive that maybe we haven't seen in a while, or people that we have lost in our lives. But we start to remember what the people meant to us in our lives. And, you know, Uncle Joe, oh, he's such a funny guy, I can't wait to see him at Christmas time. Or my mom, I can't wait to be with her because she always makes good food and makes sure the house looks nice. And or Dad, you know, when the lights were breaking and whatever, you know, Dad magically rigged them so that they would work again and all that stuff. And you remember people, you know, hopefully throughout the year, but especially during the holiday season, a lot of memories of people come back into our minds. I entitled this sermon today, The Dash. And I don't know who Marianne Anderson is. I just got this off of Google Images, but this is her headstone. Now, Marianne Anderson, she must have been a wonderful wife and mother, because it says it on her headstone. So she had done something to the people, or she has did something for the people of her lives, her life, to remember her by, and they remembered that she was a loving wife and mother. That's Marianne Anderson. So when people think of her, when her kids and her spouse think of her, they think of what a wonderful wife and mother she was. I want you to pay attention to the dash. Do you guys see the dash on her tombstone? It's between 1966 and the word April. Do you know what that dash represents? That represents your life. That dash is the time we are on earth. All of us are somewhere in our dash right now. We don't know where. Our question today is, how do we want to fill ours? Now there's actually a poem called The Dash, so I might be ripping this off a little bit, from Linda Ellis, but she made the poem, I made everything else up. But this poem was back in 1996, and our superintendent at Hershey actually used this poem as an opening day speech one year to sort of get us fired up as teachers and to think about the impact that we have on our students' lives. And you know, this really stuck with me, and I always thought about doing a sermon about this poem, and so that's why I prepared this today. And there's actually like about a 3-minute video with the dash, the poem in it. So that was The Dash. Beautiful poem, I think, and I think what makes it even a little bit more emotional is the music they chose for that. I was just going to read it, and Don's like, no, you got to do the video, because the video is more powerful. I'm going to focus on three areas that poem spoke about in my sermon today. The first one, if you remember, it says, it doesn't matter about the houses, the cars, and the cash. So our first area is, how are we viewed when it comes to material possessions? Right now, you know, people are making their Christmas lists, and you know, the possibility in a couple weeks you will be getting some new stuff for the, you know, new technology, new clothing, new toys, whatever. How are we viewed when it comes to our material possessions? I remember about a month ago, Roger did a sermon, and he talked about cell phones being a turning point in American business. Is that correct? You said something about that? Like that is what is expected now. Everybody to have a cell phone, everybody to have access to it. I'm amazed at cell phones. I'm amazed at how they've become like our fifth appendage or something like that. Like, I ride in the car with my son and his friends, and all they do is like look down. They miss the whole scenery around them because they're looking at their cell phone. But cell phones have made our lives easier, and there's a lot of stuff that we can do. We don't need a map anymore. We can just, GPS it and all that, and probably less people are getting lost now because of their cell phones and the apps that are on it. But sometimes, just like cell phones or clothing or money or whatever, our priorities get out of whack. And the cell phone and the clothing and the money might come before people. Or worse yet, might come before our Heavenly Father. So do we live our lives always wanting the next best thing? Do we put material things in front of people? Are we thankful for what we have? Are we willing to share our possessions? And how do we use what we have been blessed with to glorify God? We talked in Sunday school this morning. It's all right to have all these possessions. God wants us to have comfortable lives here on earth and enjoy our time here on earth, but where do our possessions rank? It's all right to have the cell phone. You could do a lot of beautiful things on a cell phone. Someone needs help here. Use my cell phone to call for help. Someone is down. You could send them a nice text to help brighten their day. You're feeling a little bit down. Maybe you could go on an inspirational website and find something to help bring you up, or find a Bible verse on your Bible app to help with a situation. The things aren't bad. It's where we rank them in our lives that we have to be careful. Carl Rabiter, he was an Australian millionaire, and I read about him, and his wealth was making him unhappy. He actually came from nothing. He was dirt poor when he was growing up. But he made millions and in his business, and he thought, man, I'm going to be set. And he said at first, the money was great because money did give him true freedom. But then it started to make him unhappy. And he decided to give away his entire fortune, and he created these charities in Central and Latin America. And he gets no income from them. I read about him. He gets $1,350 a month. So if you multiply that by 12, he lives off of $16,000 a year. That's what he's living off of right now. And he used to have houses in the Alps and cars and all this. And now I believe he lives, you ever see the Tiny House Nation? I think he actually lives in like a Tiny House Nation type house right now. So Carl, he found out that money was not bringing him the happiness that he thought it would. And he did some good with it. He gave it away to create these charities in Central and Latin America. God's thoughts on possessions. This is from Luke. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus answered, and this is his conversation with the young rich man. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All right. Again, the possessions aren't bad, but where is our heart? If our heart is with our cars, our job, then our heart isn't in the right place. If our heart is with God, then he's going to take care of us, and all those possessions he gives us, we can see as blessings and hopefully use them in his service. And God set the best example ever. He gave his only son to us. Didn't have to. He could have done a Noah on us and just destroyed us like he did back in Noah's time if he wanted to. But he promised Noah that he'd never do that again, and he promised us that we would be saved. And that's through the love that he showed us through Jesus' death and resurrection. So where do possessions rank in our lives? Now, second area that poem talked about is how do we treat others? This is from Martin Luther King. Life's most urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Do others know we are Christians by our actions? I love this sign. I think it was on like a restaurant or something like that. You have never really lived until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. I remember those times when we used to do the meals at the Christian ministry. And we'd go in and we'd prepare the meals and give those away. Those people that came there, they couldn't do anything for the people that are serving those food except say thank you. What a feeling that was, those times when we served. We weren't getting anything out of that. We weren't getting any money, nothing. But what a great feeling it was when we left that building those days. Are we willing to help when needed? Are we patient? Do we judge others? Are we ready to forgive? Are our words helpful or hurtful? And are we a person someone can trust? Do people know that we are Christians by our actions? Mother Teresa, most of us probably know her, some maybe the younger people do not. She was a nun in India, and she took it upon herself to help the poor and the sick in India. And if you know anything about India, if you are poor and sick, you basically don't even exist over there. There's billions of people, and if you are poor and sick, you are in the lowest caste system over there. And the government basically doesn't even know you exist. They don't care about you. Mother Teresa made sure that those people knew how much they were loved. She set up hospitals and ways to take care of the sick and the poor over in India. And I like this saying by her. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If we're always looking for the ways to say people are bad, when are we going to show them the love that they deserve? How God wants us to treat others. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. If you take a look at all those, are we doing them in our daily lives? It's so easy to condemn. It's so easy to judge. I think it's because it makes us feel better about ourselves if we can put someone else down. That's not what God wants us to do. It's so easy to forget that, you know what? We do a lot of the same things that other people do that we judge them for. Maybe that's just not as public. You know, God says, why are you looking at a speck in someone else's eye when you got a plank in your own? You know, judging others, it gets us into a lot of trouble as Christians because it's such an easy thing to do. Our last section, how do we treat our loved ones? You know, around this time of year, we're going to be gathered with a lot of our loved ones, hopefully. sometimes our loved ones are the ones we don't treat, or we treat like the worst sometimes. Like, they're always around us. So it's, maybe we, you know, we take them for granted. Or, you know what, he's my son, he's got to love me. Or they're my parents, they got to love me. Yeah, inherently that is true. You know, if you are my son, or, you know, I will love you, and if you're my parent, I will love you, but still we got to show them that. You know, do the people we love know we love them? Do we appreciate them? Like, just a little thing like, oh, your wife makes a meal. Do you thank her at the end? Your husband does the laundry. Do you thank him? Your kid picks up their room, and after you pass out from surprise, do you get up and do you thank them for doing that? No? Do we take the people that we love the most for granted? And do we show them that they are special to us? These are the people we love the most. Do they know it? God loves us more than anyone on this earth could ever love us. And this is how he loves us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is the love that our Heavenly Father pours out upon us each day. Just read those words. He doesn't keep track of wrongs. As Roger told us, every day we start with like a clean slate of mercy. Isn't that great to know? This is what God wants us to do when we say we love someone. Look at what is expected of us. Can you go back? Okay. That picture there, do you know who that little kid is? It's no one famous. That's us. That little kid is all of us. We are all sitting on our Savior's lap, and he wants us to know you are loved. Okay, now go ahead. All right. We're going to end with two short but powerful dashes. Alex Scott was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 1. She had a baseball-sized tumor removed from her spine, but the cancer had already spread. At the age of 4, Alex held her first lemonade stand to benefit cancer research. She raised $2,000 that year. The Alex's Lemonade Stand Foundation now has raised over $100 million for cancer research. Alex died when she was 8. So her dash may be that long, but how many people are now benefiting from that lemonade stand that she created to help her own cancer? Now, $100 million later, all because of that little girl's lemonade stand. And, you know, I'm sitting on the couch thinking about this sermon. It was about a month ago. I swear God takes the remote and tells me what channel to go to sometimes. Because he led me to ESPN, which was not a shock. I'm pretty much an ESPN junkie, but, you know, when there's like 6 ESPNs, he helped to lead me to the right one. And this is a story of Les and Sid. Sid Ortis was a 16-year-old who died from bone cancer a few weeks ago. He died at the end of October. Sid had a positive impact on those who witnessed his battle. He was a big LSU fan, so Louisiana State. And what's different about that is he was from Alabama. So Alabama, you're usually either Alabama or Auburn, but he was a big LSU fan. Les Miles the LSU football coach found out about Sid and started calling him. Les invited Sid to a game this fall, and that's where that picture is from. Les Miles had him down on the field, had Sid down on the field, and that's the embrace they had in the end zone. Just look at the peace and tranquility on Sid's face. Bone cancer, from my understanding, is very painful. But for that brief moment, looks like the pain went away for Sid. During Sid's last few days of life, Les called Sid and prayed with him and shared some thoughts with him concerning the impact of Sid's life. Miles, who previously told Sid, "Life is not how long you live, but how well you live it," told the team today, "When you get to heaven, save a spot for me." Les knew what a good kid Sid was. That was the impact Sid had on Les Miles. He knew that Sid was going to heaven. This was Sid's prayer. This is the unbelievable part for me. Sid's prayer for his friends. "Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given me and these wonderful friends who have been there with me through the fight. And let them all live prosperous lives once I'm gone. And let everybody stay on the path of righteousness and not get away from you. Amen." That is a 16-year-old prayer, a kid who's on his deathbed praying for his friends and thanking God for his life. 16 years old. Not a very long dash, but a very meaningful one. To wrap up today, our Savior had a 33-year dash. Not very long by today's standards. And the last 3 years of his dash was what everyone is still talking about. The impact of Jesus Christ on our world is still being felt today. In those last 3 years, think about the healings that he did, the miracles he performed, the teachings, all those things to let us know how loved we are by our Heavenly Father. And his last greatest act was his death and resurrection, which gave us the opportunity to be with him forever. We all have our own dash. I leave you with this question, and I leave me with this question. How are we going to fill it? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lives you've blessed us with. We thank you for each of our dashes. We don't know how long they are going to be, Lord, but we pray that we may fill them with love, respect, compassion, for all those that we meet. We pray, Lord, that during our time on earth, people may come to know you and know what a loving Heavenly Father we all have. We pray, Lord, that each day our dashes may be filled with compassion, humility, and patience. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we have the opportunity, if anybody would like to come forward with anything that is on their heart that they would like the church to pray for, or if anybody would like to start their Christian dash this morning and become a child of God, please come forward as we sing.